We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So reads our Declaration of Independence, penned in 1776. This is not just an American thing to pursue happiness. We all want to be happy. We all endeavor to pursue our own happiness. It's part of what it is to be human. We bought Satan's lie. We bit the fruit in the first place because we saw that it was good for food, a delight to the eyes, to be desired, to make one wise. We want to be happy. We eat lots of sweets because we want to be happy. We try to eat healthier because we want to be happy. We lounge around and watch TV because we are seeking happiness. We decide to exercise more because we want to be happy. We indulge in great pleasures. We make great sacrifices, all in pursuit of our own happiness. I thought it would be fitting at the beginning of this new year to preach on how to be happy. So that's this message is how to be happy. It's not wrong. Let me say this first of all. It is not wrong for us to desire happiness. Sometimes we think, well, the Christian life means giving up all pleasures, all joy, all happiness, and living a ascetic, stoic, self-sacrificial life that, well, it's not going to be any fun, but it's worth it. So let's buck up and live the Christian life, grit our teeth, and push our way through. It is not wrong for us to desire happiness. We are wired for pleasure. God designed eyes with the ability to perceive color and texture and depth and beauty. God created taste buds capable of savoring all varieties and complexities of flavors: salt, sweet, bitter, sour. He created ears that can delight in beautiful melodies, harmonies. He gave us a nose that can appreciate savory aromas. God saturated our skin with nerve endings that respond to touch and warmth and sensation. God made us with the capacity to experience a rich complexity of emotions, delights. God made man and placed man in a garden of delights, and he blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, exercise good authority, enjoy. All that I've made is good, and it's for you. Enjoy what I have made." God holds out to us the prospect of happiness. Over and over and over in the Scriptures, God invites us to pursue happiness. The book of Psalms, That's where we'll be spending most of our time this morning. The book of Psalms begins with the word happy. And that word happy is found 25 more times through the rest of the collection of Psalms. Most English translations render it blessed, although there's actually another Hebrew word that more properly means blessed. This first word of Psalm 1 is happy. Now what we are talking about is a happiness that is substantial. Not empty frivolity, but a settled joy. Happy in the richest, deepest, most lasting sense. Happiness that satisfies the longings of our soul at the deepest level. So what does the Bible say about how to be happy? How should we pursue our happiness in such a way that we taste it and enjoy it and it lasts? How do we pursue happiness in a way that is not continually just out of reach? How do we pursue it in a way that does not, as so often happens, it slips through our fingers and eludes our grasp? We'll look at Psalm 1. Before we do, let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, as we open your word together, be our teacher, be our guide, be our counselor, be our comforter. Speak truth directly into the deepest recesses of our inner being. Set us free. Let us know that we are yours, that we are loved. Give us eyes to see wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 1. Blessed, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm introduces the concept of happiness. Deep, soul-satisfying happiness. What it means to be blessed. But it starts out in the negative. It tells us three things that do not bring happiness. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That which is morally wrong does not bring happiness, nor stands in the way of sinners. That which is offensive to God does not bring happiness, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Happiness is not found in pride, scorning, mocking, looking down at others. Getting advice from those who are morally bankrupt will never bring the happiness we desire. Fixing yourself in the path of resistance to God will never satisfy. Proud looking down at others will never bring true joy. We say, well, of course. Who would embrace a wicked, sinful, prideful lifestyle as a means to happiness? The reason this psalm lays out these three things as paths that do not lead to genuine happiness, but rather lead to death, is because these are three places we naturally and repeatedly seek happiness in. Is there not something within us that when we see the no admittance, danger, keep out, do not touch sign, something within us thinks that pleasure is found in that which is forbidden? This was the first seed of doubt planted by the snake in the garden. Did God really withhold a pleasure from you? There is something good, something joyous, something pleasurable, something satisfying and fulfilling that is off limits, and you need to have it. Is not that our inclination as humans? Or do we not look around and ask ourselves, why do the wicked prosper? You can't really make it in this world without bending the rules at least just a little bit, without stretching the truth, without cutting some corners. You just can't be profitable. You just can't make it if you don't adopt some of the world's practices. Why do the wicked prosper? Do we not in our minds, among our closest friends, criticize others, point out their flaws, their shortcomings, and think inside ourselves, we are a little bit better than they. The psalm warns us, because these are paths we often take, that which is morally wrong, that which is offensive to God, that which inflates the self, these are not paths to the joy we seek. They end in death. The psalm warns against three paths that do not lead to happiness, but only one that brings true joy. Here are three things to avoid if you seek happiness. Here is one thing to pursue if you seek happiness, and that is the law of the Lord. The Torah, the instruction, the direction of the Lord. This is not limited to the commandments. This is not saying, well, keep all the commandments and you'll find happiness. No. The Torah is the instruction. It is comprehensive of the entire Scripture, God's Word to us. We know it as the Bible, a collection of all God's instruction to us. The counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers all lead to ruin, but the instruction of the Lord leads to lasting happiness. And notice it is our response to God's Word that determines our eternal happiness. How do we treat this book? The one who is happy, it says, delights in God's instruction. John Calvin wrote on this passage that the forced or servile obedience, that forced or servile obedience is not at all acceptable to God. And that those only who are worthy students of the law, who come to it with a cheerful mind and are so delighted with its instructions as to account nothing more desirable or delicious than to make progress therein. All who are truly actuated by love to the law must feel pleasure in the diligent study of it. Nothing more desirable. Nothing more delicious. Grudging or obligatory attention to God's word is empty. We may take medicine because we are supposed to, and we hope it will be good for us, but it tastes terrible. We plug our nose and swallow the pill. It's distasteful, but it's good for us. God's truth is not like that. Psalm 19 describes God's word as pure, reviving the soul, sure, making wise the simple, right, rejoicing the heart, pure, enlightening the eyes, clean, enduring forever, true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let there be light. Psalm 119 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." God's word is precious, good, sweet, rewarding, valuable, more to be desired, reviving, rejoicing, enlightening. The one who finds happiness, true happiness, finds God's word as a treasure, a pleasure, delicious, a delight. The one who is happy views God's instruction not out of duty, but out of delight. Notice also, the one who would be truly happy meditates on the words of God. Taste. Take time to enjoy, savor, pay attention to, focus on, study, speak it, mutter it, muse on it, memorize it, turn it over and over and over. I enjoy dark chocolate. Amen?
Amen.
And one bar of fine dark chocolate can last me several months. Just a little corner. You put it in your mouth and you, you just savor it. You don't chew it up and swallow it. You savor it. You just enjoy. You take time to realize the flavors. Should have passed out chocolate this morning. Sorry, I wasn't thinking. My kids eat candy as if it were a race. Like a pack of insatiable piranhas, they are attracted to the scent of sweets. They descend ravenously on the bag of M&Ms that was just opened. And sometimes when it's over, I wonder if some of the wrapper got consumed in the frenzy. Maybe I exaggerate a little. But I don't think they taste it at all. It seems the goal is to ingest as much sugar as possible in the shortest amount of time possible. I wish they attacked their chores like that. Don't read God's word like that. I want to warn you. That is the danger with Bible reading plans. Now, I'm for Bible reading plans. Reading plans are good. They are helpful. I would encourage you to read intentionally. And there's some of these on the back table if you didn't get one last week. It's a good one. There's other good ones. There's lots of apps that have plans. Those are good. They're helpful. Read intentionally. Read with a plan. But the danger lies in it becoming a chore, a box to check off, a task to accomplish, something to get through and finish, something you feel bad about if you get behind, or you feel good about yourself if you keep up. It becomes a conquest, something to get through. Don't read God's word merely to get through it. Slow down. Savor. It is delicious. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Enjoy Him. Spurgeon said, "The inward meditation is the thing that makes the soul rich toward God. This is the godly man's occupation. Put the spice into the mortar by reading. Beat it with the pestle of meditation. So shall the sweet perfume be exhaled." Meditation is a process. A process that cannot be hurried, cannot be rushed through. Eliminate distractions. Focus your attention. Think. Ponder. Muse, memorize, prayerfully consider. Say it out loud. Talk to someone about it. Savor it. Take time to enjoy. Delight yourself in the instruction of the Lord. Meditate on it. Day and night. This psalm compares the person who delights in, who meditates on God's word with a tree. A tree planted. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He is compared to a tree Not a vegetable, not a grain, not a shrub. This is one who stands the test of time, one who has staying power, one who lasts. This is, notice, a tree planted. This is no wild tree. This is not an unplanned tree, a volunteer. This is a cultivated tree, carefully selected, intentionally placed by a wise gardener. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." This is a tree planted by streams of water, not in a desert, not by a stagnant pool, not by a wadi or wash that fills with water when it rains, but the rest of the time is dry. This speaks of intentional, consistent irrigation. This is a tree that yields its fruit in season. Not a decorative tree, not a shade tree, a fruit-bearing tree. It's a cultivated tree intended to be productive. Fruit trees are beautiful. They are good for shade, but their main purpose is to bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Verse 8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus maybe switches the metaphor slightly, but says the one who is happy, whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord, he meditates on it day and night. Abide in me, let my words remain, abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Fruit bearing is directly proportional to abiding in, to delighting in, to meditating on God and his word. The fruit tree is nourished by the word. A tree without adequate water supply will wither. The one who day and night drinks in the word will not wither. This is the happiness that comes from a purpose realized. In all that he does, he prospers. He advances, makes progress, is profitable. This is not the empty happiness of fleeting pleasures. This is the enduring happiness of purpose fulfilled. The enjoyment that comes from knowing what you were made for. Being who you were created to be. Doing what you were meant to do. This is the substantial satisfaction of being fruitful. Happy is the man whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night. The wicked are not so. The contrast is drawn between the happy one who delights in, meditates on the truth of God and his word, and the wicked. Notice, by the way, there's no third category. There's no category for nominal, complacent, comfortable, non-abiding, non-fruitful trees. It's not there. There are those who treasure God's word, and there are the wicked. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. After grain is harvested, it is beaten and it is winnowed to separate the kernel from the grain. The kernel or the grain from the chaff. Chaff is the useless husk that surrounds the grain. That's beaten to separate it, and it's thrown up in the air, and the wind just, the chaff is this empty little shell that just drifts away in the breeze. The grain with substance falls back to the ground and is collected for use. This contrast could not be more stark. On the one hand, a firmly planted, well-nourished, fruitful tree. And on the other hand, an empty husk blown by the wind. There's the one with purpose, rooted, alive, thriving, growing, productive, useful. And there is the lifeless, empty shell. What a description of a life with no purpose, no joy, a mere empty husk blown by the wind. Such is the one who does not delight in the Lord. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The one who is rooted in God's word, nourished and satisfied, the one who delights in the Lord, knows from the instruction of the Lord that there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3. Verse 10, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None are righteous. We know that as we meditate on God's word. But the righteousness of God, not our righteousness, God's righteousness, has been manifested, revealed, made known. Not a righteousness that comes from keeping the commandments, but a righteousness that the entire scriptures points us to. The righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3, 21 and 22. The righteousness of Christ that is counted to us, credited to our account as a gift. Romans chapter 4. By the obedience of Christ, we are made righteous. Romans 5, 18 and 19. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The only path to a righteousness that pleases God is that of the sinner humbly trusting God to credit us with a righteousness not our own. A righteousness earned by Christ, given freely to us. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Those are those who are truly happy, who delight in this righteousness given to us. There are 25 other places in the Psalms where we are declared to be happy. Let's run through those quickly. I've categorized them. Those who are truly happy are those who delight in the instruction of the Lord. Those who are truly happy are those who trust in the Lord. Those whose God is the Lord. Those who enjoy the presence of the Lord. Those whose strength is the Lord. Those who fear the Lord. Those who are forgiven, to whom the Lord does not count their sin against them. Those who are disciplined by the Lord. Those who do righteousness. Those who consider the poor. Those who enjoy their children. Those who execute God's judgment. Different places in the Psalms where our happiness is pointed. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Those who are justified, declared righteous, credited with the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus, are known by the Lord. The Lord knows those who are His. Those who delight in the Word of God, those who meditate on it day and night, are characterized by an intimacy with God. They are known by God. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Would you find real happiness? Do not seek it in that which is morally wrong, in that which is offensive to God, in that which looks down at others in pride. Do not listen to the counsel of unbelievers or follow their ways. Seek the righteousness that comes by faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord, in His Word. Treasure it, savor it, meditate on it. Draw from it your nourishment day and night. Father, thank You for the immense, delicious treasure of Your Word. God, give us eyes by Your Spirit to see it so. Forgive us for thinking that it is boring or tedious or repetitious or too long. God, give us eyes to see wonderful things in Your instruction. Lord, it was written for us because You love us. Because You want us to enjoy You, enjoy life as we were intended to. God, give us a taste of You as we find You in Your Word. Put our mouths out of taste for the things with which the tempter baits his hooks. Give us an insatiable longing to know You as You really are. Give us the discipline necessary to set aside uninterrupted time to savor You, to take pleasure in You as we meet You in Your Word. Nourish us, we pray, that we might be strong and bear much fruit and bring much glory to Your great name. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Be like a tree. Sink your roots down deep in the nourishing soil of God's Word. Delight in it. Savor it. Treasure it. Rise up strong, church, and bear much good fruit. And I'd invite you, if you do not yet know Jesus, come, taste, see that the Lord is good. Come experience what it means to have your sins completely washed away. Enjoy the freedom that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Allow Him to plant you with purpose. Give yourself to Him. Allow Him to use you for His glory. God bless you.